listening to the Miracle Word Podcast. We believe that the Word of God gives you the power to experience never-ending increase in every area. If you're ready for revelation that will take you to the next level, you're in the right place. Here's your host, evangelist, author, and founder of Miracle Word University, Ted Shuttlesworth Jr.
I've got a good one for you today. We're talking about bad decisions. I am so tired of seeing Christians destroyed by simple bad decisions. Got to deal with it. I want to talk to you from the Word of God. Good morning, Zach Wilson. I want to talk to you from the Word of God today about that subject, because do you know there's an actual way that you don't have to make bad decisions? And I want to say it this way, because I was just thinking about this on the way over. Very, very interesting concept. And this is why I was thinking about it. When I was young, when I was like 5 years old, my father taught me how to play chess. And I was playing. Obviously, I would lose a lot. My great uncle, who was in World War II, he loved to play chess. And I would play with him in Rhode Island. Then I started playing with a bunch of people, you know, as a younger guy. I still love it today, and I play a lot, but I'm not great still. I'm not good compared to, like, you know, they have scoring ratings and scoring systems for those types of things. It's called an ELO rating, and mine still is not that good, though I like to play a lot. And, you know, if you've never played chess before, or if you've just looked from the outside, you think to yourself, well, those guys, you know, they get good. They must just, like, know instinctively, you know, how to play, or they must know, like, they've just thought of, they're greater thinkers than the other person. And to a degree, that's true. But one thing that people don't recognize is that there are actual principles. There's actual starting principles that people will go by. You know, they're not necessarily hard and fast rules, but they are principles that, you know, that will guide your opening so that you don't make foolish mistakes at the beginning. And, you know, when you look at the way people move their pieces, you know, they'll have simple little guiding principles. Like, if you're going to move your pieces out, you know, move your knights out before your bishops. Don't put your knights on the edge of the board, things like that. Don't bring your queen out too soon. So when they have these guiding principles, it helps you from being just like getting totally destroyed by somebody because you made dumb moves at the beginning. And it's not even necessarily playing some kind of an opening. It's just, here's some guiding principles to make sure that you don't make dumb moves. And so the same is true when you're making life decisions. It's not that you have to be some, you know, overly studied person. You know, the average Christian can make right decisions, can make right moves. You might want to cut that back to the main and cut me down so I don't look like I've caught on fire on the second camera. You can make right decisions. You know, let me just encourage you right at the beginning by saying this. You don't have to go through life hoping that the decisions you make are going to be good decisions. As a Christian, you never have to do that. You never have to go through life hoping that the decisions you're making will end up being good decisions. You say, well, I don't know the future. How could I be sure? I'm going to give you five guiding principles, just like I was showing you and talking about chess, how you can make, there's guiding principles to make sure you're not destroyed. Same way in life. I'll give you five biblical things today so that you can ensure, though you don't inherently know the future, you can take these five things into account anytime you're making a decision, and you don't have to make foolish decisions or decisions that will cause you pain, failure, destruction, decrease, you won't diminish. And I feel like there's a lot of Christians that just go through life, and by the way, as you're jumping on, share this today, there's a lot of Christians that, like, go through life and just kind of hope that they're making the right moves. It's like, well, I'm gonna try it and just see. You know, I feel like this is the way to go. I just don't know. There are ways that you can make decisions so that you're not destroyed by your decisions, so you're not hurt by your decisions, so you don't fail because of your decisions. And I see too often, and it's funny because these things, it's not funny when it happens, but the way that you see it, people do stuff and it's like, dude, what are you doing? I'm sure you've seen that. You've looked at somebody making a life decision, doing something, and you're like, what in the world are they thinking? What are they doing? Why would they do that? You know, there's people that will think that. Why would they do that? You know, I look now across the body of Christ. I've traveled for a long time. I've met with so many different people. I've met thousands of people. And I've seen people have to go through stuff and think they didn't have to go through that. They didn't have to deal with that. Good morning, Erica. They didn't have to go through that. And I think to myself, what in the world are they, what are they thinking? Why would they do that? You know, when these things are, there's basic things you can do that will help you. And I'm going to give you five scriptural things today that when you're making life decisions will help you so that your decisions aren't poor and you're not destroyed by your decisions. Morning, Dad. I see my dad in the comments there. And so I'll give you the scriptures. I'll give you the principles. And we can ensure that as we may move forward, that God is helping us to make decisions that build our families, build our lives, build our businesses, build our ministries without going through and being, and when it happens, people are like, I never saw it coming. I never saw it coming. I don't understand. And it's not that you couldn't see it coming. It's that the basic principles were not in place to ensure that your decisions brought success rather than failure. And so I want to give you five things here from Scripture. Start with me in Psalm 1. Let's go to Psalm 1. And this will start off our list today of these five ways to eliminate bad decisions. And people probably watch this and will think, can you truly eliminate all bad decisions? In reality, you can. In reality, you can. You say, is that realistic? Is that a realistic goal? That you can truly eliminate all bad decisions? It is a realistic goal. It is a realistic goal that you can eliminate bad decisions. And I'll show you what the Bible has to say about it. And let me start with number one. Please make notes on this. This is a great little study, and I would keep it close to you. This is one of those things that I would write it out and then maybe tape it to the inside of the flyleaf of my Bible. You know, because anytime you're seeking God, especially about your decisions, you keep those things in front of your eyes and say, okay, if I make it a checklist, make it a checklist for yourself and say, have I gone through these five steps in these decisions? And let me tell you, the bigger a decision is in your life, the more that you need to take it into account and go through these things and take it seriously. The bigger a decision is, you know, what you're going to have for dinner is not the same as what you're going to do with your life as a career or whatever. What you're going to wear tomorrow is not the same as, you know, who you should marry or, you know, where you should go to university. So all decisions are not the same. And so the more important a decision is to your life, the more time should be spent seeking God about that decision. So Psalm 1 is where we're beginning. And we're going to start, Rossi, with the very first verse, Psalm 1:1. And thank you for sharing it, and thank you for putting the comments with the scriptures in for me, for people that watch later. Christina said, true, dinner's not the same as your calling. So here's the first step in the process. Are you ready? And the Bible commands this. Number one, when you're making decisions, eliminate bad decisions by don't listen to the counsel of the wicked or the unsaved, the lost. Don't listen to the counsel of the wicked. Don't listen to the counsel of the wicked. That's a Bible verse. That's a Bible verse. It ensures that you'll be blessed in your decision-making process, according to Scripture. That's number one. Don't listen to the counsel of the wicked. Listen to what the Bible says. This is the New Living Translation, Psalm 1. Of course, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord. meditating upon it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in every season. Oh, the joys. It's a joyful thing when you don't follow the advice of the wicked. Don't do what wicked people suggest that you do. You know, one of the ways to just be blessed, listen to what the wicked are saying and do the opposite of it. That's an easy way. That's an easy rule of thumb. Listen to what the wicked are saying and do the opposite of it. Do the exact opposite of it. Don't listen to the counsel of the wicked. Now, I'm saying, I want to clarify this point because as you see, as we go back down through these five things, and I clarify this, it doesn't mean that a person who's unsaved doesn't have anything to tell you that has some wisdom in it. But obviously there's a difference between unsaved people and wicked people, someone who's lost and someone that is wicked. Somebody that's wicked is actively working against the plan of God on the earth. There are people that truly are operating in an anti-God, anti-Christ spirit that are knowingly working against God's plan in the earth. And then there are people, they're not actively working against God's agenda or actively working against God's plan, but they do need the gospel. They're unsaved, they're lost. But just because a person's unsaved doesn't mean they may not have anything wise to tell you. Think, for example, of Warren Buffett, the very famous investor. I'm sure if you sat down with Warren Buffett, who's not a Christian, he could give you some things that are wisdom about investing. Of course he could. But what I'm talking about is that the wicked have a specific way of living. They have a way of living. They have a way they think things should be done. What do you do when somebody who tells you that's not living for the Lord, you know, oh, you're trying to start a business, you're trying to do all that, you're trying to go to the next level with your family financially, I wouldn't be giving so much money away if I were you. I wouldn't be tithing. I wouldn't be giving if I were you. I would just hoard everything you got. I would keep it. Well, in the natural, that sounds like wisdom, does it? If you want to have more, hoard, save, don't give away. But we know that's not how it works in God's kingdom. As believers, we know that's not how it works. In fact, doing those things brings a curse onto your life. So am I going to listen to the advice of the wicked and say, man, if I really am believing for more, I make sure I hoard, make sure I keep back. I'm going to stop my tithing. I'm going to stop my giving. I'm not going to bless the poor anymore. I'm going to keep everything for me and build my own empire. You can take the advice of the wicked and do that, but it won't bring the blessing on you. It'll bring a curse. And so by following the advice of the wicked, you miss out on what God wants you to do, and then you take advice from wicked people, and it causes you to go into failure instead of into success. People, you know, think of, you know, I used an extreme example of Warren Buffett. Nobody on here knows Warren Buffett. You're not going to have a sit down with him. And so I'm talking about the 95% of people that you do know, you know, Joe Schmo that you knew since high school that, you know, refuses to, you know, serve the Lord, won't go to church, has bad things to say, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden wants to give you advice about how you should run your life. Wants to give you advice about how what you should do with your family, what you should do with your children, what you should do with your business. He doesn't serve the Lord. He's not going in the same direction that you're going. And anytime you link yourself up with a person who is not serving the Lord, there's always going to be friction. There's always going to be tension. You say, why is that the case? The reason is because you're traveling in two different directions. The Bible says that what we're doing is attempting to please God with every action. What an unbeliever does is displease God with every action. In fact, the best way to explain that is how Paul explained it to the Galatian church. He said the flesh is constantly at war with the spirit. Galatians 5:17. The flesh is constantly at war with the spirit. And so the flesh doesn't want to do what God wants it to do, and the spirit does. So the spirit is moving toward the Lord and his will, and the flesh is moving away from the Lord and his will. So link yourself up with a wicked person, an unsaved person, and try to join forces with them or their mindset, and there'll be a tug of war. There will be a tug of war going two different ways. That's why the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? They can't. That's a rhetorical question. They can't walk together. How, you know, if we decided, hey, I'm gonna walk, and one of us says, hey, I'm gonna walk over to Walmart, and the other says, I'm gonna walk over to Target. We can't be together because those are two different directions. We're going to two different places. So we can't walk together unless we're agreed. We both either have to agree to walk to Walmart or we have to agree to walk to Target. But we can't be together if we're going to two different places. And that's what happens, is that unbelievers link up, or believers link up with unbelievers and think, oh, this is my best friend. We've been best friends forever, best friends since high school. But, and then all of a sudden, they try to stay close where one person wants to serve the Lord and the other doesn't. So what's going to happen? As I said, someone has to give in if you're going to walk together. So what happens to many people that are Christians, in order to bring those relationships to a place where they can function, have to compromise somewhere and begin to listen to the advice of the wicked. Galatians 5:17, Rossi. And so that's what happens. It's a huge mistake, and the Bible commands us to not do it. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, join in with mockers. They delight themselves in the laws of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves will never wither, and they'll prosper in all they do. They'll prosper in all they do. That's the key. If you want to prosper in all you do, then don't listen to the advice of the wicked. Do not listen to the advice of the wicked. It's a massive mistake. Number two, now here's one that may surprise you, but I hope it doesn't. Number two, if you want to eliminate all bad decisions, forget just the advice of the wicked. Number two, don't listen to the counsel of the unwise. Those could be Christians. Those could be Christians. But that's a totally separate thing than listening to the advice of the wicked. Don't, because there are some people who don't serve Jesus that have a level of natural wisdom, like I said. Warren Buffett, there's many others. There's businessmen, there's authors, there's business owners. They've got natural wisdom. But I'm talking about now, even those in the body of Christ. Don't listen to the counsel of the unwise. So what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is, I've said this for years, this will help you a lot. Anytime you go to start something, a business, a new endeavor, people come out of the woodwork to tell you what they think about it. I mean, if you've ever been there, lift your hand in the comments and show me who I'm talking to. That you've started, you say, I'm going to start this business. I'm going to step out and do this ministry. I feel like I'm going to do this. And people come out of the woodwork to give you their opinion on what they think about your new endeavor. Well, I don't know if I'd do that if I were you. Well, here's how I think you should do it. Everyone's got advice for you. Everybody's got what they think you should do when you step out. Here's something that'll help you forever. Are you ready? Don't ever take constructive criticism from someone who's never constructed anything. That will help you. Don't take constructive criticism from someone who's never constructed anything. Put that in the comments section. Don't take constructive criticism from someone who's never constructed anything. If I want, for example, if I want advice about how I should start my business, how I should do a survey of the market, investigate my clientele, my the demographic I'm serving, I'm going to talk to people that have successfully started a business, whose business is thriving. I'm not going to go talk to people that have never started any business before. That would be crazy. It would be absolutely crazy. So let me just talk to somebody that's never, ever started their own business, that never even held a job consistently and see what they think about starting a new business. They don't have any wisdom in that area. Stop taking constructive criticism from people who have never constructed anything. It's a crazy thing to do. I can't even imagine going to find a homeless person on the street in the middle of the inner city and asking them, how do you think I should invest in the upcoming quarter? You know, my portfolio is looking, it's not diverse enough in my opinion. What do you think? They don't know. They don't know. And there's plenty of people that, well, you know, he's a great guy and he really loves me and I'd love to hear what he has to say about this. Why? Just because someone loves you and they care about you does not mean they have the wisdom to guide you in your decision-making process. Think about that for a minute. Just because someone loves you and cares about you and is a Christian doesn't mean they have what it takes to guide you in your decision-making process. That should be self-evident, but it's not. So many people seek counsel from those that are not positioned to give counsel. I mean, absolutely not positioned to give counsel. And I'll tell you this too. And let me hit it while we're on it. We do need counsel. We do need counsel. It's important to have wise people around you. No question about that. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Listen to this. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, the Bible says, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. That's Proverbs 20 and verse 18. Plans succeed through what? Good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. Proverbs 20 and verse 18. If you want your plans to succeed, get wise counsel, get good counsel. Well, how can you tell what wise counsel is? How can you tell who's positioned to give you good counsel? The people who have the fruit of that thing functioning in their life. As I said, if I want to know something about ministry, I need to, I'm going to pursue someone who's further than I am in the ministry, that's more successful than I am in the ministry, that's doing what I'm doing, but at a greater level with tons of fruit. I'm going to inquire from them. I'm not going to go find somebody that's doing less than I am or that's never done what I'm doing and say, what do you think I should do in my ministry? They don't know. They've never run a ministry in their life. That's why it blows my mind. There's people that will put others on their board or in their group of counselors that have never even begun to do the thing they're doing and then want them to give them counsel about how should I do this. They don't know. They've never done it. They've never done it. Listen to Proverbs 24 and verse 6. So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. It's not wrong to have advisors. It's not wrong to have counsel. Just get wise counsel. If you want your plans to succeed, get wise counsel. People that have done what you're doing before. And again, I'm coming back today at 12 noon once again, as we've been doing, to pray. We're going to pray for a half an hour every day and stir up the gift and ask God to touch America and seek his counsel. Hear what he has to say to us as we pray. But number one, don't just not listen to the counsel of the wicked. Number two, don't listen to the counsel of those that are unwise. You'll become who you hang around. You'll become who you get advice from. That's why if you want to stay where you're at, just keep on getting your counsel from people that run at your level or below your level, and you'll never increase. You'll stay where you are. You'll stay right where you are. But if you want to go higher and see your plans succeed, you need good counsel. You need to have imparted wisdom from somebody who is wise. The Bible says that in the book of Philemon, that Paul, there was a man named Onesimus, and Paul admitted he was a useless man. He was a useless man. But Paul told Philemon, I became his father. And he's talking about his spiritual father. when I was in prison. And now, something happened, right? He said, and now he's very useful, both to you and to me. So this man, Onesimus, went from useless to useful. What was the only thing that changed? A mentor came into his life and poured spiritual wisdom into his life. It changed him from useless to useful. Changed him. Became a whole different man and fulfilled his purpose and his calling. His actual name means useful. Onesimus means useful. It was ironic that his name meant useful and he was useless. Until Paul began to pour wisdom and counsel into his life. And then he became useful. That's the key. That's how it works. God will use people to pour wisdom into your life. Good counsel causes plans to succeed. So if you're doing something, be very guarded. Have boundaries about who you allow to speak into your life about certain things. And if you look at them, you don't have to be rude or mean, but if you look at a person and they've never done what you want to do or you're called to do, let it go in one ear and out the other ear. Because that's not useful information. That's not useful counsel. If you know how to do it, how come you're not doing it? If you know how to do it, how come you're not doing it? That's why I laugh, you know. I put something on my Instagram story. I look at these like young ministers that they think they've got everything figured out in the ministry and speaking against more seasoned, older ministers that have far more fruit than they have. They have next to none, and they're online bashing the way that other ministers do things, and they have next to no fruit for the kingdom. They've not been used to do anything by God of any substance, and they feel that they have the authority to do what they're doing, mocking other ministers and talking about other ministers. Absolutely foolish. You look like a moron when you've done nothing. And it's like, you know what it's like? It's the same level of stupidity that is inherent when you see a guy that weighs 450 pounds on a Sunday afternoon, leaned back in a Lazy Boy with nacho cheese on his lips and nachos in his hand, yelling at Tom Brady because he threw an incomplete pass. It's like, why would you make that option? Why would you throw to him? You could see he was kind of stupid. I would have thrown it to this guy. You can't even get out of the chair to walk on a football field, let alone play in the NFL. You look like an idiot criticizing people that are doing it at a high level, and you've done nothing. That's why I always laugh. I laugh at these guys. I laugh because here they are, and they feel as though they need to give their criticism of these, you know, larger ministries and larger ministers. They need to give their criticism. They've not done what. If I were you, keep your head down and plow until God uses you to do something of any significance whatsoever. I mean, that to me is the highest level of stupidity that you can operate in. To criticize those who have fruit and you have no fruit. It's absolutely, it'd be like, can you imagine some like little guy with like tiny little arms, tiny little legs walking into like a gym somewhere and seeing like a guy that's been bodybuilding for 20 years and walking up and saying, hey, I don't think you're doing those curls right. I think your curling technique is off. It's like, bro, if you knew how to do any kind of techniques, your body would look different, but it doesn't. You're a scrawny little man. And here's a guy that's been doing bodybuilding technique for 20 years that's sculpted. And you're going to come and give him advice on the technique of his lifting. It's like, you sound crazy. You sound absolutely crazy. And so, number one, don't listen to the counsel of the wicked. Number two, don't listen to the counsel of the unwise. Don't let people who don't know what they're talking about guide your life with their quote-unquote wisdom. I've seen too many people fall off because, like, well, so-and-so is my friend. They've known me for years, and they thought I should do this. Being someone's friend for years does not qualify you to give wise advice. Let me say that again. I have to say it again because I see this is one of the things I see so much in the body of Christ. Someone being your friend for a lot of years is not the qualification for giving you wise advice. Just because somebody has known you for a long time and knows your personality and knows your ins and outs doesn't mean they can tell you how to do what you're called to do. You have to seek those who are already doing that and have done it and can tell you how to get where they went. That's the key. So don't take counsel from those who are unwise in that area. Doesn't mean they're unwise in all areas. Just means, you know, if I was training to be a plumber, if I was an apprentice to be a plumber, I'm not going to go ask an electrician how to do what I'm supposed to do. Hey, I want to be a plumber. I know you're no electrician, but could you train me to be a plumber? No. The answer is he can't, because he's not qualified to do those plumbing jobs. He's qualified to do electricity work, electric work. He's an electrician. That's what he's qualified for. He doesn't have the ins and outs of plumbing. Be like a surgeon wanting a mechanic to teach him how to be a surgeon. Hey, it was just, you know, I want to start doing brain surgery. I know you work on cars, but I thought you may have, you know, engines are kind of the same as brains. And I was wondering if you could kind of give me some, it's like, no, it's not the same. It's not the same at all. And so you've got to know who's speaking into your life. You ready for number three? The third way to ensure that you can eliminate bad decisions. Here's a good one. Don't take actions that contradict God's word. If you're a Christian, this shouldn't be happening anyway, but it happens. It happens. Don't take actions that contradict God's word. If you find it in the Bible, it should be a part of your life. Should be a part of your life. And you see people that know better. That's what's mind-blowing. People that know better. And it's like, what are you doing, dude? What are you doing? People get so desperate. You know, I've seen people. They get so desperate, guys and girls. They get lonely. Well, I need a husband. I need a wife. And they get so lonely, then they'll start to just settle for the first person that shows them any interest. Say, well, you know, they're not really saved, but you know, they're open to coming to church and stuff like that. Okay, why are you doing the exact thing Paul said not to do and yoking yourself up with an unbeliever? Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Well, you know, he loves me and, you know, he thinks I'm great and he treats me well and, you know, he's open to coming to church. You know, he doesn't understand what we believe, but, you know, he's open to, I think our relationship will really lead him to God. Stop that. Stop making decisions. And then, you know, you try to counsel people, but many times people don't listen. It's like, yes, you made this. And then you're surprised when someone who's an unsaved guy that doesn't hold the same moral values you do, that are governed by the scripture, cheats on you or leaves you or ends up doing something stupid or ends up, you know, addicted to pornography. It's like, oh, what a big surprise. A sinner is sinning. It's not a surprise. That's why there are things that are in the Bible that are there for your protection, for your edification, to take you to another level. Well, you know, he was always very nice to me. And, you know, most people, you know, and guys are the same. Well, she always complimented me. She made me feel, you know, so like a man. And then, okay, first person that shows you any interest, you're going to just break the word of God and link yourself up with them anyway, even though they're not a Christian. How foolish is that? And then you're all distraught when they made decisions that didn't line up with God's word, and now you're broken. You could have avoided all of that brokenness. And then people are so, listen to this. People are so obtuse that after that, they'll sit there and go, well, I guess God had me go through that to teach me, you know, that really he's my first love and not men or women, but he's my first love. And that now I'm closer to the Lord than I've ever been. No, he didn't have you go through that to teach you that he was your first love. You made a decision to contradict God's word with your actions, and then it broke you. And now you want to say, well, maybe he had me go through it for a reason. He didn't have you. He specifically wrote you a letter and told you not to do it so that you didn't have a negative outcome, and you just disregarded the letter. So what are you going to do? You can't blame God and say, well, he had other plans. No, he didn't have other plans. His plan was for you to never do it so that you weren't destroyed. But people take actions that contradict God's word, and then they wonder why they're broken. I don't understand. why it happened the way that it did. I know. Ask me. Pick me. Teacher. Pick me. I can tell you what happened. I know the answer. What a surprise. A sinner is sinning. But that doesn't just happen in relationships. It happens all for tons of stuff that's in the Bible. Tons of stuff. So people say, you know, I've been really battling financially. You sit down with them. Are you tithing and giving? Well, no, I'm not tithing and giving. Well, don't come to me and ask me why I think you're struggling when you don't even do the basic things that the Bible says to do. Are you stewarding what God's given you? I had a guy come to me one time. I've told you this story. I wasn't even a senior pastor. I was a youth pastor. It's like, dude, you're not struggling. You're just a crappy steward. You're a crappy steward of what God's put in your hand. Went through his finances. He had like $5,000 a month. He had like a $5,000 a month thing. And then at the end of the month, he had like $1,500 extra that he didn't know where it was going. Bills all paid, tithes paid, you know, money for offerings, everything taken care of. And he had $1,500 extra. When it came down to it, he could do everything he needed to do for $3,500 a month. And he had $1,500 left over and he didn't know where it was going. I said, bro, you're not hurting. You don't need four jobs. I said, look at your budget and look what you bring in. I said, where's this $1,500 extra?
I don't know. I don't know where it goes. I don't know where it's going every month. I just need more.
You don't need it. You're a crap steward of what God's put in your hand.
I need a financial breakthrough.
You don't need a financial breakthrough. You need a budget. You don't need a financial breakthrough. You know, $1,500 a month, spending money after all your bills are paid? There's a lot of people that would love to have that. All bills paid with $1,500 extra a month, including tithes paid. It's like, you don't need a financial breakthrough, buddy. You need a brain. It's like, you know, if you don't do what the Bible says, if you're not a good steward, and then people come in, well, I don't know, I need a financial breakthrough. You're not even tithing and giving. So don't tell me that you're going to rob God and then not do what the Bible says to do and then expect blessing to come. Don't take actions that contradict God's word. That's a mistake. Don't take actions that contradict God's word and then expect for the outcome to be amazing. It's like, well, I just did whatever I wanted, but it's like there was this, my dad tells a story. This guy worked at a power plant, and there was like an auxiliary breaker that you had to throw. And they said, when you go up to the auxiliary breaker, there was this huge rubber mat that you had to lay down before you threw it, and there was a sign that said, please make sure mat is in place before you throw the breaker. And here guy goes up, he's new at the job, and just walks up to where he knows the breaker is and throws it, and didn't the mat's sitting there, didn't lay it down, ignored the sign, and he was electrocuted and died at the thing. And you know, if people are gonna say, well, you know, sometimes these things happen, we don't know, God has other plans. God didn't have other plans. There's a way to do things and a way not to do things. God didn't have other plans. It's mind-blowing to me how people blame things on God that he had nothing to do with. Had nothing to do with. And then it's like, and then what happens is other people hear these stories about God and they're like, man, you know, if that's how God is. You know, there's people that are outside the church that hear Christians speak in a way about God that makes them think like, man, I don't want to have anything to do with God if that's how he operates. Like, there's people that actually won't come to church because they think God's ready to strike them for all the things they've done wrong in their life. He's in heaven with a lightning bolt. He's ready to strike soon. I've had people say it, man, if I stepped into a church, God probably strike me dead, all the stuff I've done. It's like, no, that's not how God functions. But you've probably heard dumb Christians say things like that, or dumb preachers, and that's now your view of God. But at the same token, you can't contradict God's word with your life and then expect the decisions you're making to come out as prosperous, fruitful, blessed decisions. Like, yeah, I just kind of obey God if I feel like it. If I don't, I just do what I want to do. But, you know, I'm expecting the blessing. Amen. I'm expecting the blessing. It doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. That's number three, and I see it often. Listen, look with me at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8. Isaiah 3:8 says this, for Jerusalem will stumble and Judah will fall. Why? Because they speak out against the Lord and refuse to obey him and provoke him to his face. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God wanted Jerusalem to stumble? No. Do you think God wanted Judah to fall? No. He kept sending them prophets and prophets and prophets and prophets and his word to warn them, get them back on track. It's proof he didn't want them to fall. But because they refused to obey him and provoked him to his face, it caused them to fall. It causes anyone to fall. If you disobey God and provoke him to his face, it causes you to fail. That's why Deuteronomy 28, it doesn't just list the blessings of heaven, it lists the curses that come from disobedience. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the field, cursed in your basket, cursed in your store. If you do what? Disobey the things that I'm giving you today. And so there's people that literally, they don't obey God's word, and then all of a sudden wonder why their decisions are screwed up. It's because you can't have that kind of blessing and success outside of obedience. That's number three. Don't take actions that contradict God's word. Number four, here's a big one. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit's leading. That's massive. That's the fourth thing that you must do in order to make great decisions. Eliminate all bad decisions. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit's leading. Do not do it. Because remember this, the Bible says Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. When he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. All truth. So don't ignore the Holy Spirit's leading. He's your comforter. He's your guide. Old Testament even, God said that he would, he's the Lord our God that would teach us to profit, lead us in the way that we should go. When we follow his leading, it causes us to profit, causes us to increase. Always causes us to, it brings us into success, not failure. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit's leading. Don't do it. When he's leading you, see, because remember this, and if there's one thing I could transfer to the next generation, this is the thing that I would transfer. Is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because one thing that it's important to remember is that the Bible, the written word of God, gives you general principles for life. But there are many specific decisions that you'll have to make in life that you won't be able to find in the Bible. The Bible will give you parameters, but the Bible will not tell you specifically what to do. For example, it's like the thing I just told you about getting married. The Bible, the written word of God, is not going to tell you the name of the person that you're supposed to marry. It's not going to tell you the specific person you're to marry, but it'll give you parameters as to what type of a person you should marry. It'll tell you, don't connect with this type of a person, connect with this type of a person, as we just went through. So it's not, though it's not going to tell you who to marry, it'll tell you the type of person to marry, right? It won't tell you exactly the decisions to make in your life, but it'll tell you the type of decisions to make in your life. Everybody's different. The Bible's not going to tell you what career path you should take, or if you should be a minister, or where you should live in the world, or any of those things. The Scripture, the written word of God, is not going to tell you those things. But the Holy Spirit will lead you in those situations, will lead you in those directions. Doesn't matter how old you are, the Holy Spirit can tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit used, I'll give you a perfect example of this. In the month of March of 2020, as I was leaving a revival in Detroit, Michigan, I stepped onto the plane and they had just announced the lockdowns in America. And the Lord spoke to me as I got on the plane and he said, when you get home, this was a direct instruction from the Holy Spirit. When you get home, I want you to begin to go live online. I was already going live, but he said twice a day and teach on the spirit of faith? So I said, yes, Lord. Now, that was a direct leading from the Holy Spirit. I got home. I set up. We didn't even have this studio yet. I was still broadcasting from my home. And I said, yes, Lord. I got on in the morning and I got on at night twice a day. And I did it until the Lord told me to stop. And I taught every session on the spirit of faith. Every session. And I can tell you that by that leading of the Holy Spirit, I can't even begin. Many of you remember when we did it. I can't even begin to tell you how many people jumped on and gave us testimonies. Man, I was so afraid during that time. I had so much, I didn't know what was going to happen in America. I don't know what was going to happen to me. I was getting suicidal thoughts. I was heavily depressed. I can't tell you how many of these I got. And they said, but the spirit of faith sessions that you did online saved me. I have actually people say those exact things, saved me. Not saved me from sin, saved my life. There was a lady back at my hometown in West Virginia that hung herself in her garage because she was so afraid of what was coming to America. Spirit of fear. And the Lord said, teach on the spirit of faith. Ed says, I have two notebooks filled from those teachings. Praise the Lord. But I didn't do that because I had an idea to do it. I did it because the Holy Spirit told me to do it. And it didn't just help people around the nation. It caused our ministry to explode in that time. I believe our partnership like doubled in that time. People that were connected to this ministry caused our ministry to expand, our ministry to explode. People were watching from everywhere, everywhere. And as soon as we were finished and the Lord told me, he said, you do it until I tell you to stop. I did it till he told me to stop. And then he said, now shift your teaching from the spirit of faith to dominion over the devil. So we went straight into the teaching on dominion over the devil. Dominion over the devil. And we did it. We did it. And so many testimonies came back from that. So many. Because it was a word from the Lord. When I moved here by what? A word from the Lord. I had no plans to move to Florida. I had no plans to leave Virginia. There was not even a reason to come here, but the Lord told me to. So I did. So I did. And all the blessing began to flow. And our ministry expanded even again after that. And then, what did the Lord tell us? Launch a church in West Palm Beach. I had no plans to have a church in West Palm Beach. I had no plans to ever be a pastor. And the Lord gave us an instruction, launch a church in West Palm Beach. Did it. By what? Only by a leading of the Spirit during fasting and prayer. And God's already blessing it. God's already blessing it. Why? Because it's His thing. It's His instructions, not mine. It's not mine. I had no plans to do any of those things. God spoke and we obeyed. That's all. God spoke and we obeyed. Don't ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit. The greatest asset that any believer has is the access to the Holy Spirit, which really, if you think about it, is access to the mind of Christ and to God's ways and thoughts that are higher than our ways and thoughts. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. When you're led by the Holy Ghost, you can be led into things that are perfect that you wouldn't have even known in the natural to do. That you would not even known in the natural to do. I was telling the story. My father shares this in his new book on the gifts of the Spirit. There was a man who ministered up in Canada and Northern Maine. His name was Brother David McIntyre, Pastor David McIntyre. And he was building a youth camp in Northern Maine and adding on to it, building dormitories, girls' dormitories. And he needed steel. He needed steel to build the girls' dormitory. So the Lord had him continue. It's the middle of the winter. The Lord had him go to this one place. And he kept going to this one place. And then he saw something. He saw something. It was like near the highway, under the snow. And when he went to check it, there was a whole load of steel that looked like it had just been dumped off of like a truck accidentally, like someone lost their load of steel and it was in the snow, under the snow next to the highway. And so he went and looked at it and he went to report it. And he said, there's a load of steel out here, whatever. And they said, well, if nobody claims it come spring, then it can be yours. And if you can get somebody to help you haul it out of there, it's your steel. And nobody claimed it. No trucking company, no driver said they lost a load of steel, nothing. But the Holy Spirit led him to that place. It was the exact amount of steel that he needed to build those dormitories on the campus. He had a friend come help him haul it out from that little embankment there by the highway, brought it back to the camp and built those girls' dormitories with steel that he found by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Steel that he found by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do stuff and you didn't even know to do it. I mean, you didn't have that knowledge. It came from the Lord. Came from the Lord. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit leads you into success. He leads you to profit. It's the greatest advantage that a believer has over the world system. The Holy Spirit, it's your greatest advantage. Greatest advantage. Very, very interesting that people ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. You say, what do I do if I'm not clearly hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? Let me deal with this for a moment. What do I do if I'm not clearly hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? It's time to fast and pray. It's time to fast and pray. Probably the biggest reason that people don't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit is because their flesh nature, their carnal nature, is too strong and their spirit nature is too weak. You say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? What I'm saying to you is, it's like F.F. Bosworth said in his book, Christ the Healer. Most Christians give their bodies 3 hot meals a day and give their spirit 1 cold snack a week and wonder why they're so weak in faith. The reason is you have to cultivate the strength of your spirit, man, like people cultivate the strength of their body. But most people, their flesh nature is so strong that they've drowned out the voice of the Holy Spirit. They don't even hear it. They're not even spiritually minded. There's many, many Christians that have never fasted and prayed in their entire Christianity. Never once have ever fasted and prayed. And I mean fasting like the Bible teaches fasting, fasting food, not eating food. You know, if you've ever read the book that we released on the Complete Guide to Biblical Fasting, fasting does not mean skipping coffee. Fasting does not mean giving up your phone and the internet. It does not mean giving up video games. It does not mean giving up Netflix. Fasting means, by its very definition in the Hebrew, to cover your mouth. It means to cover your mouth. It's the Hebrew word som. It means to cover your mouth and not eat. To not take food into your mouth. And every single person in the Bible that fasted, that's what they did. When the Bible describes fasting, every single person from Genesis to Revelation that fasted did not eat food. It's funny, you know, there was nobody in the Bible that when they said they were fasting, gave up video games. There was nobody in the Bible that gave up Netflix, just to let you know. There was nobody that said, I'm not going to pick up my phone. Fasting is very specific. You know, when the doctor tells you to fast, this is funny because nobody thinks of it this way. Isn't that funny? When the doctor or the dentist, if you have an oral surgeon or you have a doctor that wants you to fast before a procedure, you say like, so what are you talking about, doc? Like, don't watch Netflix or like just like only like give up coffee. You're thinking like give up coffee or maybe give up sugar. The doctor will look at you like you're an insane person when he tells you that he wants you to fast before a procedure, and then you suggest to the doctor, do you mean like no entertainment? Or are you talking about more like, you know, no internet? What do you mean specifically? And he's gonna go, no, I mean, don't eat food for 24 hours, and 6 hours before your procedure, don't drink any liquids so that your stomach is completely empty by the time we get ready to do the procedure. Even doctors know what they mean when they tell you to fast. They mean don't eat food. And then don't drink. Same as in the Bible, what a coincidence. It's just that religious weak Christians have shifted the definition of fasting to make it whatever they want it to be. But true fasting is when you give up food and go after God. Nothing will weaken your flesh more quickly. Nothing will weaken your flesh more quickly than not giving it calories. Nothing, not anything, not Netflix bans, not putting your phone down, not cutting out sugar, none of those things. Nothing will weaken your flesh more quickly than not eating. And that's why many people that are in the body of Christ have never fasted one day in their life. That would be funny, Cameron. She was like, so doc, what do you mean, like a Daniel fast? We're talking like a Daniel fast here? I can do like whole bags of Tostitos. I'm telling you, if you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, take steps that subdue your flesh and feed your spirit. So what do you mean by that? I mean fast, subdue the flesh. Now, it's not wrong to cut out other distractions when you're not eating. Cut out Netflix. Cut out, you know, browsing the internet and flipping through reels and TikToks. And cut out those things. Cut out, you know, all the distractions. Do that. That's fine. But that's not fasting. That's just cutting out distractions. But then fast and then feed your spirit, man. Pray. Read God's word. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Things change when you fast and pray. And I'll say this because it's important that I do mention this before we go to the number five, is that, as I said at the beginning, the more important a decision is, the more time should be given to that decision. The more important a decision is. That's why we didn't just launch a church flippantly. We fasted and prayed 21 days. 21 days before we did that. I didn't just decide to do anything in my life that's important. I didn't just decide where to go to Bible school. I fasted and prayed. Bishop Oyedepo did say to pray for at least an hour while fasting. He said if you don't pray an hour a day while fasting, you might as well eat something, because you're just starving yourself. It's a waste of time to fast if you're not going to pray. And you should pray for at least an hour a day if you're going to fast. Because otherwise, it's just a hunger strike. It doesn't. Fasting in and of itself does not move God. It's the prayer and the faith that move God. And so, if you're choosing a career path, if you're going to go to university, decide what you should major in and which direction your life's going, if you're deciding a big career change, or if you're going to move, if you're going to do, if you're marrying somebody, you better be sure that the Holy Spirit's giving you clear leading to do these things. And how do you make sure you hear His voice? Weaken that flesh, subdue it, bring it under subjection, and let your spirit man be strengthened by actions in the word that strengthens. And then when you're making these big decisions, you don't have to make bad, flippant decisions. You can make spirit-led decisions that will always end up being the right decisions. Hallelujah. Spirit-led decisions. And then number five, let me hit you with this because this is an important one. Number five, never make decisions when you're tired or emotional. That's number five. Never make decisions when you are tired or emotional, especially important ones. Don't do it. It's a mistake. Elijah was ready to quit the ministry. Elijah was asking God to kill him. I mean, probably not the best decision for the prophet Elijah's ministry. At all. Do you know? You know, he was tired of being persecuted. They're coming after me. They're killing your followers. Nobody serves you but me, God. He's getting emotional and he's tired. So he's number five is never make decisions when you're tired or emotional. That's number five. Never make decisions when you're tired or emotional. It's like the prophet Elijah. Do you know God was getting ready to take him to his next level? God was getting ready to give him his son in the faith, Elisha. Do you know all this was happening right before God gave Elijah Elisha? That was not just going to be his servant, but was going to be his understudy, his son in the faith. Next level, man. If you look at this, all these things that Elijah's praying, and he's so depressed. Oh, God, just asking you right now, if you would, kill me and take me home. I mean, that's where he was at.
Just kill me.
I'm here in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's depressed under a tree. And God finally has to speak to him. Listen to Elijah's words. The Lord says to Elisha, this is in verse 9, 1 Kings 19, 9. Oh, the Lord said, and what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. He's tired. He's emotional. God said, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And after the Lord showed him his strength and his power, then God gave Elijah not only a supernatural encounter, gave him a word, revealed something to him. He said, you're not the only one. I'll preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. Because he keeps saying the same thing. I'm the only one left. The devil tries to make you feel isolated, like you're the only one standing for God in your area.
It's just me, Lord. Nobody else is even serving you.
That's what Elijah's doing. Trying to make decisions in his emotions and while he's tired. He's tired of being persecuted. He's tired of, look at this. God tells him, didn't just give him an encounter, gives him a word. And then, now look at this. And then, the very next thing that happens is that God brings Elijah to Elisha. Right when Elijah is ready to give it up. Listen to this. Beginning of chapter 19, I want you to see this. He fled from it for his life from Ahab and Jezebel. Verse 4. Then he went alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. What a stupid prayer. That's why God had to meet with him and shake him up again. Think about this. This is right after he goes on top of the mountain, Mount Carmel, calls down fire from heaven, shows the true God of Israel, kills all the prophets of Baal. Outruns the king's horses and chariots to the entrance of Jezreel. This is after all of that. It's not like miracles weren't happening. And let me give you something. People can see God do great things and still get in their emotions and still get in their flesh and still be upset and depressed and anxious and, oh God, you just saw great miracles. And he flees to Sinai. I've had enough, God. Kill me. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died. Then he laid down and slept. Why? Because he was tired. Trying to make decisions while he's tired and emotional. Don't do that. The Bible says, God said, now get up and eat. I'm going to make you a supernatural meal. He looked around, and there was some bread baked on hot stones in a jar of water, and he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. He ate supernatural food, and what happened? The Bible says he ate and drank, and it gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. A kind of a supernatural meal that took him 40 days and 40 nights to his meeting with God. And then right after that, right after God encouraged him, he meets Elisha, his understudy, the one who would get a double portion of his anointing. The devil will try to get you to give up right before the breakthrough. The devil will try to get you to make stupid decisions right before the breakthrough. Let me help you here. They even tell you to do that in the world. They'll even tell you that don't make important decisions when tired or emotional. They'll even tell you that in secular realm. That's not like a biblical principle only. They'll tell you that. And that people do it. They get all burnt out. They get tired. They start thinking in their flesh. They start getting emotional. And then they start making decisions that they regret later. Why? Because they made a decision in their flesh or in their emotions Think about this now. Instead of walking by the Spirit, let me say this to everybody that's listening to me, even on the podcast, hear me. Your feelings are not your friend. Put it in the comments. Your feelings are not your friend. Your feelings are not your friend. We don't go by how we feel. We go by what the Bible says. Well, I don't, Brother Ted, I just want you to pray for me. I don't feel victorious today. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. You're victorious anyway. I just don't feel victorious today. It doesn't matter how you feel. You're still victorious. I just don't feel like an overcomer lately, Brother Ted. You're still an overcomer. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's who God's made you to be. I just don't feel like a Christian today. You're a Christian. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You already are. You're not going to be. It's what you are. Doesn't matter how you feel. Feelings are not your friend. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't go by natural senses. I don't go by what I see, what I hear, what I feel, what I taste, what I touch, what I smell. I don't go by that. I go by what the Bible says. I walk by faith, not by sight. Your feelings are not your friend. Keep that in mind. Your feelings are not your friend. Do you know there's people that make dumb decisions because their feelings push them in that direction? You hear people all the time. Well, you know, we were called to ministry, and we initially felt, you know, to move down to, you know, Kansas City and launch a ministry there. But, you know, we have a lot of family that lives in Oklahoma. So what we decided to do, my wife, you know, wanted to be close to her parents and, you know, her siblings. And so we just checked to see if there were any churches available in that region. And you know, we found one that was, so we took that as a sign, you know, that God, because initially we had felt to go to Kansas City. No, initially the Lord spoke to you to go start your ministry in Kansas City. And what you then did is went back and got emotional and said, well, we'd love to be around family and we'd like to make some decisions to keep us around, you know, our brothers and sisters and our grandkids or whatever. And then people make decisions based on their feelings and their emotions rather than what God said to do. That's one of the reasons that I was so sure when the Lord spoke to me to come here, because I didn't even like Florida. It's not like it was some temptation, you know, because you talk to people and people are like, oh, must have took a lot of faith to move to South Florida. It actually did, because I hated Florida with all my heart. There's still, I don't like any of the other parts of Florida to this day. I don't like Northern Florida. I don't like the West Coast of Florida. I don't like Florida, but I like where God put me. I really like where God put me. But he changed my heart, because even when he spoke to me, he had to change my heart to do it. You know, as people, oh, it must be hard launching a church in South Florida. It's not. If wherever God tells you to do something, he takes away the hardness because it's his instruction. But what they mean is, oh, you get to be in the sunshine. You're by the beach. Oh, and people think that that's the motivation behind you doing something. They don't even understand how God works. They don't even understand how God works. I had no plans to move, and I had no reasons to move. It actually, if you were going to weigh the decisions in the balance, it actually wasn't a wise move in the natural realm, because first of all, there was no reason to come. Number two, cost of living was way higher in South Florida than it is in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Way higher. Everything's more expensive. Everything's more expensive. As an evangelist, I traveled at that point to all of my meetings. So at that time, I was driving to all of my meetings. Virginia is centrally located on the East Coast where all my meetings mainly were. And being centrally located, I could go north with no problem. I could go south with no problem. I actually told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you put me in South Florida, I'm driving all these meetings. It's going to take me a full day of driving just to get out of the state. You're putting me there and taking me out. It's going to take me a full day of driving just to get out of one state to go where my meetings are. Well, of course, the Lord had plans to increase us, to not just fly me to my meetings, but to fly my whole family, and now to fly my whole family and my whole staff wherever we go. But God knew that increase was coming. But in the natural, you know, if you're just chalking things up and making a list of pros and cons, it was all cons. It was all cons. You could put on one side pros, sunshine, no snow. Everything else was a con. It's too expensive. It's too far away from everything you're going to do. There's no reason to move there. You could go all the way down through them. Even my own desires. I don't like Florida, but I feel the Lord telling me to go there. So all the things were cons except sunshine and no snow. And I didn't care because I like the seasons. I like fall. I like, you know, whatever. But it blows your mind. I knew it was the Lord because the devil doesn't, you know, the devil's not directing my path. The devil's not giving me instructions for my path, and I'm a Christian. So I know the voice of the enemy, and I know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this. You've got a big problem if you can't tell the difference between the voice of your best friend and your worst enemy. There's a big problem if you can't tell the difference between the voice of your best friend and your worst enemy. And so I knew it. That's the Lord. You feel a peace when God leads you. I wasn't doing it in my emotions. I'm just so tired of living in Virginia. I need to go somewhere else. No, I was happy in Virginia. Had a house. Loved my house. Had my family there, her family there. Everything was great. I was blessed. Ministry was blessed. But see, there was another word came. I didn't get emotional. Now, one thing that could have happened to me is that we both could have got emotional. Like, well, you know, our families live here and there's young, you know, our nephews and we've got family here and my cousins and our church is here. And, you know, it would be so much easier if we just stayed here. And it's going to be a hassle to do all that. It's going to cost a lot of money to do all that. That's how people get in their emotions and miss what God wants them to do. Don't allow your emotions to lead your decisions. Don't make decisions when tired and emotional. I'm just telling you right now, I see that happen all the time. And people do those exact type of decisions. Well, you know, we're already here around family and it's just easier because, you know, we have small kids and they help us babysit like when we want to go out and do stuff. And if I moved there, if I did that, like I wouldn't have the help that I have here. And so we wouldn't be able to do as much. It's like people make decisions like that. And then they wonder why they never elevate in life. It's because if you want to elevate and go to the places God has for you, you have to be willing to be led by the Spirit and make decisions by faith and not, because remember something, there is no cruise control. There is no maintenance mode in the kingdom. You're either increasing and going higher or you're moving backward and decreasing. You can't stay the same. That there's no way in the kingdom to stay the same. You can't stay at the same place. You're either increasing or you're decreasing, but there's no maintenance mode. Because you're either obeying the commands of God and the leading of the Spirit or you're disregarding them and disobeying them. There's no maintenance mode. You can't stay in neutral in the kingdom. It's impossible. You say, well, how do you know? Because the Holy Spirit has a plan for your life. So you're either obeying his instructions and following that plan, which brings increase, or you're disregarding them, which is disobedience, bringing decrease and diminishing. There's no neutral. Feelings are not our friends. So I'm telling you, these five things, these are parameters that you can smack onto every decision and say, number one, am I following the counsel of the wicked? Make it a checklist. Put it in the flyleaf of your Bible. When you're seeking God and making decisions, hit this checklist. Number one, am I following the advice of the wicked? Number two, am I following the advice of someone that's unwise, that's never done what I'm trying to do? Number three, am I taking actions right now that contradict God's written word? Number four, am I ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit? Have I heard the Holy Spirit's voice on this decision? And number five, am I making this decision while tired? Am I making it out of my emotions, my emotional level? Am I doing that? Guard yourself against these things. They're practical principles that keep your decisions successful decisions. Successful decisions in the kingdom of God. And that way you're not destroyed and you're not moving backwards or decreasing or finding yourself in a place of frustration because your decisions brought you to a place you shouldn't be. Don't let that happen. Don't be the Christian that's so easily moved and destroyed by these things. Now, I'm going to pray for you here, but in about 10 minutes, we're jumping back on for 12 noon prayer. Father, I pray for every person today. Give them a hunger to hear your voice and to make the decisions you've led them to make. We thank you, Lord, we'll not be destroyed. We're not moving backward. We're moving forward by the power of your Holy Spirit. We will increase steadily until the return of Christ. Nothing will stop us. We cannot be destroyed. We cannot be defeated. We cannot be canceled by the plans of the enemy. We are blessed. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Now that's the stuff leaders should be made of.